being a husband, leading up to the fall holy days, sometimes, and especially this year, I've lost track of time, lost track of, you know, what I'm doing in terms of preparation for the holy days. Now, I listened to the Bible on CD in my car on the way to work, and that's a reminder of the word, and then I read and pray and whatnot. But my coworker asked me this week when I was going away, because we've been working closely together on a project, and when one of us is out, it's a heavy burden on the other person because there's so much work. We're both working overtime. And I said, I'm leaving in 2 weeks. I'm going to be gone. And I didn't even realize the feast is 2 weeks away. And then it was Tuesday this week, and I put all the holy days and the feast days and everything on my calendar. We use Microsoft Outlook, so it's on my calendar months before. So that's on there. My days are off. But I hadn't realized that Trumpets was Monday, which is 2 days from now. And I knew it was the Feast of Trumpets because I'd taken the time off. I'd taken the day off for the Day of Atonement, all the time off for the Feast of Tabernacles, but I lost track of the fact that it's approaching quickly. And I think my point in all that is that at least myself, I get caught up in the busyness of my life and forget about the holy days, and especially these fall holy days, because for most of you who have gone through school or are in school right now, it requires a lot of effort in order to get the days off. Now, it may not be difficult for you to make the decision to take school off or to take work off. That's easy. But being able to do work throughout it, being able to make up for group projects, it's very difficult. And, you know, we can ask the question up front and say, well, why do we do this? Why do we have this inconvenience? And an obvious answer for me is that, well, I believe I need to keep these holy days because it's commanded to me. And I also find that the holy days are fulfilling to my growth as a man of God. So that's an answer, but it's also something we come to every year and we go through the same process. But do we remember why we're really keeping them? So this is going to be a review for most people, but it might be some good review for those of us who are younger. And I just want to, what I'm going to do today is split everyone up into three groups. And one group is going to do the Feast of Trumpets, the other is going to do the Day of Atonement, and the last group is going to do the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. So I have a couple of sheets I printed out, and I'll just split you up into groups. And the point of this is that I can read to you all the scriptures that point to the keeping the holy days, the keeping the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the references in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I, in talking to my wife, so this isn't all me, was thinking that it would be better that if we all went through and did the exercise of looking up the verses and also talking about why we observe the holy days. And I think it's important because it's something that we do, I do, and I think most of you do. Why do we do it? So I have some sheets, and I'll split everyone up. And the questions, I'll just read them real quickly. For the Feast of Trumpets, it's, you know, what scriptures refer to the Feast of Trumpets? And you can go through. Doesn't have to be comprehensive. The second question is, what is the Old Testament significance of the Feast of Trumpets? And then what is the New Testament significance of the Feast of Trumpets? So I guess that question is really asking, in the Old Testament, you know, what did they do for the Feast of Trumpets? In the New Testament, in the future, what is the Feast of Trumpets picturing? You know, what is its purpose? And then third question is, why do you observe the Feast of Trumpets, or why don't you observe the Feast of Trumpets? What does it mean to you? So this is you're going to see those same three, four questions on each of these sheets for each of the holy days. And we're going to each meet in groups, and I'll be with one group, or I'll float around. And then we can talk about them, and each group can have one person or two people present. And then I can go through, and I've written out verses and thoughts and ideas about each of them, and we can talk about that. After. So, you five can stay there, and let's see, how do I want to do this? I want a seven. Oh, he's asleep. Wow, I just said five, didn't I? Wow, there's seven people in that group. Okay, Joanna over here. And then Miles and Heather over here. And then Clay, if you go over here with Mr. Boyer and this group. And then Brittany, my parents, Luke, Mr. Britton, Mr. and Mrs. Britton, one group, okay? So three groups, one, two, three. Joanna, Heather, and Miles. Yeah, you guys can go ahead and move, and I'll bring the sheets around. So I'm going to go chronologically. Feast of Trumpets. Would you like to share? Whoever wants to, multiple people, one person is fine. And if there's different thoughts, feel free to share. I'll just real quick read Leviticus 23 because it talks about all the holy days. So I'll read that real quickly. Leviticus 23, verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, on the first day of the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do not any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." Okay. Feast of Trumpets.
Okay, so the scriptures that we found that refer to them, to the Feast of Trumpets in the Old Testament, were Leviticus 23:24, Leviticus 25:9, Numbers 10:10, Psalms 81:3, and Nehemiah 8:2. And I'll kind of like address those as, oh, we do? Okay.
Numbers 29:10. Numbers 29:1-5. Did you put that down?
Thank you.
Okay, so the Old Testament significance that we found was in Leviticus 23:4, it says that the feast began on the first day of the seventh month, and generally in the Bible, the seventh month picture, or the seventh of anything, pictures completion or rest, and they also offered offerings then, and the people were called together, and the sound of the trumpet was a call or alert to begin to build the temple, which was in Nehemiah 8:2.
Okay, New Testament significance. We got a Revelation 11:15. Kingdom of the world has come. The yeah.
I thought your handwriting was pretty good, Joanna.
Yes, Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And also it's the seventh trumpet, or the seventh angel, so that I think was kind of significant, because I don't think God does anything without a reason, so just pointing that out. We also saw in 1 Corinthians 15:50. I'll read that also, just so my paraphrasing isn't the most trustable. Okay. 15:50 says, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery, that we will not all sleep, but we will be changed in the flash, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be charged. Okay, so we wrote down that the trumpet will usher in the end time, and that we will be changed, death will be swallowed up. So going back to the seventh idea, it'll be completing the work that Jesus started by dying. So that's like our New Testament significance. The reason why we observe trumpets is because, first of all, we are told to in Leviticus 23 and 24. And we also, when God tells us to do things, it means that it's good for us. In Nehemiah, he talked about this day is holy, and mourn not and weep not, because they were crying because they had just gotten the word and they weren't doing everything. Do you want me to read that? I'll read that. Do you want to read the Nehemiah that you're reading?
It says, and all the people gathered themselves together. And I thought this was really interesting. I hadn't really seen it this way before. But to me, there's a lot of what was going on the actual feast day, or how they spent their feast day. It says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought out the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Then Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for this purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Mesa. He had a few people standing around him. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered him, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then again it mentions more people with the Levites. Caused the people to understand the law, and the people so stood in their place. So they read to the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. In verse 9, Nehemiah has to point out that this is a holy day, not to mourn nor weep, for the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. You know, I think their minds were being opened up, or their hearts were being opened up to this great and awesome plan. And in verse 10, he told them, now go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing has been prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither you be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites stilled the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy. Neither you be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. That was the first day of the seventh month, or the Feast of Trumpets.
So what we decided from that was that another reason why we observe trumpets is to read and understand the word, and be reminded that we were given the word and understanding. Also, since trumpets are generally, you know, to call together, we wrote down that it's a reminder that we are called together, and that's why we assemble and we are called together. Also, we wrote down that it's a reminder to prepare. And from that, we took Matthew 24, 42 and 44. Okay, so the verse is... the verse says... Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day our Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of a house had known at what time, if the time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. I think I'm supposed to explain what I was thinking when we read that verse. Let me find it real quick. Okay, so where it says, therefore, keep watch, because you know not what day your Lord will come. But then it goes on to say, understand this, if the owner of the house knew, he would make sure that his house was locked up so that it couldn't be gotten into or broken into. And to me, I believe that the Feast of Trumpets is kind of like that reminder, that alert to us that Christ is coming. And so I think that we always say that we don't know like the day or hour, which we don't, because in Scripture it says that we're not going to know that, but I don't think that God wants us to be completely blinded. I think he gave us these days to make us aware and ready for, he's competing with me, but for us to prepare us for his coming. So I think that just like he's giving the example of not just about the thief breaking into the house to tell us it's impossible to know. I think it's more saying, I'm giving you this time and these days to prepare yourself. Like, I want you to be aware. I'm not going to give you the exact date, but I want you to be aware and ready, not, haha, you're not going to know when I'm coming kind of thing. So I guess to me that's what that means, like, he's giving us an idea, like we shouldn't be completely like surprised that this person broke into a house. Like, we should be prepared for them so that they can't. And like at the same time, we shouldn't be completely surprised when Christ comes. Like, we should be prepared and ready for it. And that pretty much sums up our feelings about that. We talked about that, you know, as far as whether or not Jesus will come on the Feast of Trumpets, like, some of us don't think so. Maybe some of us do think so. And basically, I think we concluded that things will line up like a roadmap kind of idea, like with the way that God has planned things. Do you have any thoughts?
I was just going to say, from Scripture, it doesn't seem like you can prove that Jesus will or will not come back on the Feast of Trumpets. Does that sound... You can disagree, I don't think you can prove from Scripture that Jesus will return on the Day of Trumpets or that he will not. I think it's undeterminable. I mean, it's just been instilled in me since I've been born, essentially, that Jesus is going to return on Feast of Trumpets, or, you know, like, that's what it pictures and everything like that. But that's just what I've always heard. People keep Christmas because that's what they've always done. So I'm just, you know, challenging my own understanding and saying, well, there's nothing that says Feast of Trumpets in the New Testament that I can find. So I'm just saying, I don't think I can determine that. Go ahead, Bill.
Yeah, pass it around.
Oh, wow. I just wanted to say that this, don't make me eat it. I just wanted to say that regarding the trumpets and Christ coming on that day, I mean, in another place, it does say, no man knows the day or the hour. So, duh. I mean, how can you say, well, he's definitely coming back on trumpets? We don't know. So we've learned some wrong things, too, through the years. So that, you know, just keep that in mind, that no man knows.
Are you going to be born into God's family on your birthday or on the Feast of Trumpets? Your birthday is the Feast of First Fruits, correct? And trumpets is really the significance of it as far as God intervening in the affairs of man is when Christ is going to start carrying out the wrath of God the Father, and that will occur during the final year of the Great Tribulation.
Well, I just wanted to make a comment, and that is a lot of times we can get caught up really in what are physical events. I mean, we look to the future of Jesus returning and look at that as a physical event. But I think one of the things that Jesus tried to teach us in the New Testament was is that there is a higher plane that we should be thinking about this on. And I would simply ask the question, do you have Jesus living within you? And if you do, then he's already returned. And so there's nothing to wait for. Granted, there is, the Holy Day does picture a future, and it pictures a future event and a future aspect of God's plan. But I think for the first fruits, parts of those things are already being fulfilled because Jesus has returned for us. He is living in us now. And if we've accepted his sacrifice, then that portion of his return has already taken place.
Any other thoughts? Dad, you don't have anything to say? So, no, nothing else about the Feast of Trumpets? Well, Jonathan is right in a way. Like, I wasn't able to find this scripture saying that this New Testament scripture points to this Leviticus 23 festival. And I've always believed that. I've always believed that if you read 1 Thessalonians 4:16 or whatnot, it says, you know, with a shout, with a trump, with a shout of the archangel, you know, Jesus will descend. And then also talks about in Revelation 11:15 about Jesus Christ returning. And that's what I've always believed. And part of me still believes that. And I'm not saying that I can prove it. But what I'm also saying is that if we look at God's plan, just the scope of God's plan, he has this idea that, or he created this so that there would be fulfillment, there would be completion. Completion, which is eternal life and salvation. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So that's the end. We know what the end is. That's the end goal. The end goal is eternal life. So in some way, he will return a second time. It's prophesied. He will come back. He's also said that he will come and no man knows the day or the hour. He says that. And there's other places where it says even the elect will be deceived. But he's also given us his Holy Spirit, which is one with him, to understand. So whether or not those two statements are contradictory is for, that's for everyone to be able to learn and understand, because I don't know the answer. I don't know if you can be not know the day or the hour, but also have God's Spirit and be able to be one with him. And he hides that only from himself, but he also says even the Son of Man doesn't know. So all what is all this saying? That maybe we don't know that Christ is returning on the Day of Trumpets, but he is going to return and his wrath is going to come, and that has to happen after specific events, which are the tribulation, the two witnesses, the beast power, the Antichrist, all that has to happen before he returns. So we'll have an idea. We're not going to be ignorant unless we don't know what's going on here. And there are people that are going to be ignorant. So if you read what it talks about in Revelation and other places, there is a sequence of events. Anyway, I don't have the answer to Jonathan's question. And I think that's something I want to study about. But I kind of wanted to have this discussion so we can hear what everyone else thinks, because I know what I believe since I was a child, and I know what I've been taught in the churches I've been in. So, Dad, would you go ahead with the Day of Atonement, or do you have anything to say about Feast of Trumpets? I thought you wanted to help.
I believe in it.
Okay. All right.
Well, the scripture, we can just read a scripture they read earlier. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the key is readiness, regardless. It's a watching. So that's
Rick,
the same
go
thing.
Ahead. Oh, sorry. Right, I did say that. All right, so I'll read Leviticus 23 before you guys delve into that. Leviticus, if I can pronounce it, 23 verse 26. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for a time for you, a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people, and whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath." Yeah.
I have a spokesman. We have a spokeswoman person.
Oh, I'll read this one.
Well, in addition to the scripture Garrett read, the whole book, basically, chapter, Leviticus 16, tells the story about the goats. And so some of you are familiar with that. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the explanation. And then the other scripture in the Old Testament we looked at was Numbers 29:7-11. And then in the New Testament, the one that actually mentions the holy day is Acts 27, verse 9, when in their travels they mentioned something after the fast. And it's obviously referring to a holy day there, so that seems to be the Day of Atonement. We have some other scriptures in the New Testament that we looked at that relate, but they don't talk about the holy day, so I'll explain those as we start talking about the explanation. But the significance of the day, we decided, is applying Christ's sacrifice to us. So the goat that died and the goat that lived seem to both show different parts of what Christ did for us. His sacrifice and then his forgiveness. Because one goat lived and one goat died, but they both showed different parts of what Christ has done for us. And one of the unique things about the Day of Atonement, the commandment is for no work at all. Like some of the other scriptures say, no servile work or no customary work on the other holy days. So what we talked about was that since we don't have to prepare meals, we don't have to clean up dishes, we really don't have to do any work that day, and it gives you more chance to focus on God. And then with fasting, the fasting itself, it helps us realize our dependence on God, and it also, like I said, relieves us from some of those distractions if you had to prepare meals and clean up. So you really have more time to focus on God and what he has done for us. And then one of the things that we talked about in the New Testament, Brittany kind of brought this up, is when Christ was at the well with the woman and talking about the living water, we can learn from that that Christ sustains us. So in fasting, you see your reliance on God, and you realize that's where your sustenance comes from. So he's both the bread of life and the living water, and so the food symbolism is kind of throughout. You want to read Romans 5, 8 through 11. That was another New Testament scripture we looked at.
Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. Here we were tying together both what happened at Passover and the Day of Atonement. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation, which we feel atonement pictures. Oh.
Well, I'll go ahead and answer the part about why we observe it. Obviously, it's commanded by God. It's an annual reminder of Christ's sacrifice and forgiveness. And the fasting, like I said, relieves us of many distractions to allow us to focus more on God and become at one with Christ.
This one thing we didn't talk about, but the Day of Atonement, it was celebrated only once a year, obviously, but in terms of the priest, high priest, going into the Holy of all Holiest, it says specifically in the verses, well, if we read all the scriptures, that you can't just go into it any time. It's only one day throughout the year, and that's when you have the two goats. And because they had to sacrifice for both the priest himself and the people and sprinkle the blood on the bull's horn, and that was once a year, and they couldn't do it any other time. However, Christ didn't have to have a sacrifice because he was the high priest. He did not have to do that. I think it talks in Hebrews 5 where he goes into that because he himself was that sacrifice. So it was not necessary. Now, one thing we did want to point out is we had some discussion about the goats. And traditionally, we've been taught that one is Satan and one is Christ. But when you read through it, I suppose you could come to a same conclusion or a different conclusion, and it probably involves some more studying, but it appears that one was for the people, and one, when you sacrifice and put the sins on it, God, Jesus Christ, took the sins. That's why he was beat up and bloodied, because
as far as God was concerned, he was sin in God's eyes. So, to summarize, the Day of Atonement pictures a continuation of the death of Jesus Christ as a Passover sacrifice, and then that's being applied as atonement with God, being reconciled by his death. And I think that's all we have. Is anything, anybody else we missed that we just missed? You have anything else? I think that's what we have.
Anybody want to add anything at all?
Go ahead.
Go ahead. Any more thoughts about the Day of Atonement? You have something there? And if we think about, at one minute with God, and we think about Satan as being sin, and sin being gone, the only way sin, obviously Christ was the sacrifice, but there can still be more sin created if Satan and his agents are at work. If they are gone, and Christ, you know, Christ has sacrifice covers all, then that the possibility for sin is gone too. Because as long as he exists, there's still the potential for sin to occur. So whether or not, you know, it is the Day of Atonement, the day that Satan is put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years or not, we still are in agreement that at one minute with, or atonement is picturing us being at one with God. So if anybody else doesn't have any other thoughts, then we'll go on to the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day group. Folks, people, you, Heather's gonna. Yeah, you guys can take turns. Right.
Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. What scriptures refer to the feast and the Last Great Day? Well, there's quite a number of them, and we didn't list them all. We listed a few of them. In Exodus 34:22, it's referred to the Feast of Ingathering. Obviously, it was the fall festival, one of the fall festivals after the harvest. Which I think has some significance. In Leviticus 23, you didn't read it, but it talks about, you know, that's the command we typically refer to for the Feast of Tabernacles. Keeping it 7 days, the first day being a holy day, and then it's followed by another festival on the eighth day, which is not the Feast of Tabernacles. And we had some discussion about that as well. In Numbers 29, where the sacrifices are listed, it, you know, there's quite a discussion about the sacrifices that are done during the Feast of Tabernacles, or that were done during the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. Obviously, it was a pretty bloody affair with upwards of, you know, several hundred animals being sacrificed. It's also mentioned in Zechariah 14, making reference to the future, that, you know, in the future, everyone will be called to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And obviously, if they don't, then God won't send rain. So obviously, it points to the fact that in the future, the feast will be kept. And then we also made reference to, in the New Testament, in John 7, where Jesus and his disciples went to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Jesus showed up there later on, and then he taught in the temple on what is called there the last great day of the feast, which, you know, we don't really know if that was the seventh day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or it was the eighth day, which we tend to call the last great day of the feast. So obviously there's some confusion there, and we certainly didn't answer the question. So regardless of what it is, you know, it's a commanded assembly, and Jesus was there keeping the feast. And then we made reference to the fact that in Revelation 21, you know, we call it the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the way it's translated in the Old Testament. It is also translated booths, temporary dwellings, tent. It could be translated any number of ways. And in Revelation 21, you know, verses 3 to 5, and I guess we'll just read that one quick because, you know, in a sense, that explains in part why we keep the feast and what the significance of the feast is. Revelation 21 and verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth, first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men.'" And even though it's written in the Greek, dwelling is a tent, a tabernacle, and, you know, that is pointing to the fact that, which is, I think, what the feast points to, is the fact that God will eventually tabernacle with us. He will dwell with men, and that's the, you know, probably the Old Testament and definitely the New Testament significance of the feast.
In addition to what Alan said, if you look through the book of Revelation, you can see all of God's holy days throughout the book. If you read the text carefully, you can see Christ talked, as they talk about Christ being the lamb who was slain for the Passover and so forth, talks about the first fruits, and then in 20 and 21 talks about the fall holy days, the binding of Satan, Revelation 21 to 3, Feast of Tabernacles, Revelation 24 to 6, and the eighth day, Revelation 20, 11 to 15, when all human beings who have never known God will be resurrected and given the opportunity to learn about God. The second part of it is the Old Testament significance being that the fall holy days were not kept for nearly 1,000 years between the time of Joshua and the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. The important thing for that was that the people heard the law explained for the first time in almost 1,000 years. So it was a very emotional time for them. In the New Testament, for the people that God has called to his way of life, we are able to have a more detailed understanding of God, his laws, and his plan. And the third part is, why do we observe the Feast of Tabernacles? First of all, it is commanded by God to keep us in memory of his great plan and to keep the hope of the fulfillment of God's ultimate plan of salvation for all human beings in the future, when all peoples will eventually become at one, A-T-O-N-E, or atoned, at one with God, which is the ultimate fulfillment of his plan.
I think you said it all.
Anyone else have anything? Oh, well, go ahead.
We also talked about, like, the eighth day. Alan was mentioning that the bulls and the lambs sacrificed in Numbers 29 were in great numbers and going down from the first day, I forget how many it was, 12 or something, and then it goes down, down, down till the seventh day. There's only 11, I think, sacrificed. And then on the eighth day, there's only one bullock, one lamb, and all of that, because the eighth day we're supposed to be at one. So that was pretty significant, I thought.
Any other fulfillment of Numbers 29, if you look at each of the 8 days, 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the eighth day, each of those representing approximately 125 years of each part of the millennium, there will be a lot more sacrifices needed at the beginning of the millennium, as it talks about in Numbers 29, and as time goes on, as more people become converted, fewer and fewer sacrifices will be needed as more of God's Spirit fills the earth. Until you get down to the last of the feast, the eighth day, when all those people will come up out of their graves and they will come alive and see a beautiful world where everyone is observing God's laws and commandments, and it will be so much easier for them to learn than for those who start out at the beginning.
One interesting thing I think about the Feast of Tabernacles, actually all the holidays, but the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day in particular, is the fact it's an event that requires money, a lot more money to observe. In fact, in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, it talks about tithing. And God did not give us that holy day to observe with no way to finance it. So the command, it's obviously not the same as the first tithe, but the second tithe, that you're supposed to tithe of your corn and your firstlings of your herds and flocks. And if the way was too long, right, and you couldn't or not able to carry the cattle on your back or something like that, or the place was too far, which the Lord your God shall choose, whichever feast you go to, you can turn it into money, and then buy everything that your heart desire, which includes, for some people it's kind of a tough thing, includes strong drink or wine, not grape juice. And I guess if it was grape juice, then we have not followed that very well. But anyway, the introduction of God being a practical God, that he ordained tithing, because frankly, Michelle and I know it very well, if we haven't tithed, we could not have kept the feast. It's just the way it goes. It's always hard to explain to my parents, yeah, we have some debt, but we're going to Wisconsin Dells, we're going to Hawaii, we're going to... And so all my kids have enjoyed it, but it's because that's one thing we've kept, and it's truly a blessing, because it does remind us of, you might have mentioned this, the way the kingdom of God will be, where God's people will gather with this one accord, which is so much fun, and we're looking forward to it again.
Another, I think you mentioned the verse, Numbers 29, it says three times during the year you will come before the Lord and you will not appear empty-handed, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So God expects us to give as we are able during that time. I think that's Numbers 29. I think it might be Deuteronomy 16. Anyway, I wrote it down, it's in my notes, but regardless, three times, you know, we're to approach God and give him as we are able. Another point on the Feast of Tabernacles, I thought it was awesome in Nehemiah when you read chapter 8 that it says, you know, the first day, the first day of the seventh month, they read the books of the law. People stood. They were in awe because this is all new to them, right? This is new. This is the book of Moses. And then it says, on the second day, they were looking at the book of the law, and they found out about this Feast of Booths. Not booths, booths. Feast of Tabernacles. They found out about it because they didn't know about it. It's like, they said, we have to keep this. So then it goes on, and they observed the Feast of Tabernacles for the seventh day, for the 7 days, and then on the eighth day, they had a solemn assembly, or a high day. So I thought that was really cool because they found it after not keeping it. For, I think Rick said, 1,000 years. It was a long time that it had not been kept, and this was something that their parents didn't know about, their grandparents didn't know about, and their great-grandparents didn't know about, and they discovered it and said, we need to observe it. Can you imagine reading the Bible, finding out about something, and then just starting to keep it the next couple days? I mean, if they found out on the second day of the seventh month, and they kept it on the 15th day of the seventh month, I mean, that's pretty quick, but it's awesome to read that. So, does anybody else have any thoughts on the...
Yeah.
I think it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's celebrate another, yeah. Maybe I'll tell work I'm going to take off 3 weeks. Go ahead, Rick. So I know I've gone really long, but I really wanted to have everyone have a discussion and to take some time to focus on what the Fall Holy Days are about and to learn, for some of us, some new information, because I know even just sitting in each of the groups, I was able to pick up on tidbits that maybe I hadn't thought about it this way or I hadn't thought about that verse. So I hope it was beneficial for everyone, and I guess I'll just close by saying that we can get busy. We have our obligations as husbands, wives, children, whatever our volition, whatever we're doing, our vocation, whatever we're doing. We can get caught up in our day-to-day life, our work, our responsibilities. But now that we're coming into this fall, this time of the Fall Holy Days, let's make sure we're cognizant and aware of why we're doing what we're doing. Because it's one thing to say, I'm going to take these days off and I'm going to go and I'm going to be gone for these 8 days, or I'm going to take this day off and this day off for the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement. But when you get asked, you know, what are you doing on that day? You know, let people know what you're doing on that day, and also remember why you're doing it, because it's important. And like Rick has been saying, and if several people have mentioned, this is the Holy Days are a picture of God's plan. Whether or not we can point to specific verses that say this lines up with this in Revelation, you know, the Spirit can open that up to us and we can get excited. Because if you think about Christ returning, I mean, okay, there's going to be a huge battle. That's going to be sad, but Christ is going to be here. That means that right over the hill, the Feast of Tabernacles and the millennium, and it's coming. So be watchful and be aware of why we're keeping what we're keeping. So I'll close with that. And go ahead, Rick.